It's good to see you all this morning, those of you that I can see. And even if you don't have your screen turned on, when we have times to offer comments and stuff, feel free to let me know. I can usually see if someone unmutes their speaker. So I would just love to have interaction from people at different points this morning. So before we get started, let's pray and ask God to help us this morning. Father in heaven, thank you so much for a day to worship you. Thank you so much that we can be together on Zoom together and we can see each other's faces and we can interact about you and your word and the songs that we sing to you. We pray that you would bless our time, that you would be with us, be with me, that you would give me the help to speak truth this morning. We pray that you would blow away anything that is unhelpful or anything that would not point people to Jesus. And we pray that anything that will point us to Jesus will be sealed to our hearts. May you be with us in this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is part three of singing to the Lord. We've considered a couple songs together. We did one introduction time, thinking about the importance of singing, and then one last week on a couple of hymns that you all suggested. And we got two more hymns that have been suggested by you all. And I hope that this is a beneficial time. We're going to be thinking this morning around the theme of safety and security in Jesus. And there is nothing that is much more special and comforting to a Christian that we have security in Jesus, that we have a secure place to stand in Jesus. And the songs that we're going to study this morning that you all had in your attachments are going to help us to consider that theme. And I want you to think this morning as we're coming to this whole theme about where you find your hope and your security, where you find that strength in times of struggle. And I hope for those of you that are in Christ, that are believing in Jesus, that it is our Savior. But you may find in times of struggle, we're in a time of interesting tribulation and trial right now as the people of God. And you may find that you go to different places. You go to different sources other than Christ. And I would just challenge you to think through that this morning as we consider these songs together. Nothing should give us more calm and more serenity and surety in this time than Jesus himself. And so as we consider these songs, keep that in mind. So the first song we're going to consider together is My Hope is Built on Nothing Less, also referred to as On Christ the Solid Rock. And just remember, in our format, we do a bit of background and overview of the song. And then we'll pull some highlights from the song as we go. So a little bit of background. My Hope is Built on Nothing Less is a hymn written by Edward Mote. And he was born in England in 1797. And while Mote would grow up to believe in Jesus, he began his life without any source of training in religious things. He was raised in London. And his parents managed a pub there, and they didn't really give him the kind of attention that they should have as a child. And he came from a place of just complete ignorance of the things of God. He tells us, as a boy, so ignorant was I that I did not know that there was a God. It didn't even really enter his mind that there was a God. And it seems that God saved him in the midst of his mid-teens. We don't know exactly how that all happened, but we do know that it was a result of understanding of the truth of the gospel that came in sermons from John Hyatt, who was a pastor in Tottenham Court Road Chapel. And he was saved probably around 15, baptized around 18. And at a young age, he took up work as a cabinet maker. And he continued in that for most of his life. He continued in that until about age 55. And at age 55, he actually became a pastor. And it was during his years as a cabinet maker, though, that he wrote the song, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less. He most likely wrote it around 1834. And even though all the details aren't clear, we do know several things about it. He began writing it on his way to work one day. As he was walking to his shop where he was working, he was contemplating the truths of the gospel, and he started working it out in his mind. And instead, by the time he had gotten to work that day, he had the refrain altogether, which is, "On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." And he would write 6 verses altogether by the time he was done writing it. And it had its first use when he visited a couple in his church, not long after he finished writing it. I think it was even the following Sunday. There was a couple in his church. The wife was sick, and he went and visited them. And it was the couple's habit to sing a song together, read God's word, and pray. And he suggested this song that he had just written, and they actually sang it together then. That was the first time it was sung in the context of their home. And he was able to publish the song over the next couple years. And it's noteworthy that his song appeared in collections that bore the title Gospel Songs. And this is one of the first times that you'll see that kind of reference to gospel songs. And those are just identifying songs where the gospel is very explicitly at the heart of the hymn or the song that's being sung. And one of its first titles was it was published under The Immutable Basis of a Sinner's Hope. And I've read that his song also might have had the original title of Jesus My All in All. No matter what the original title was, whichever one you like best, both accurately point to Jesus as the hope, as the satisfaction of the Christian. And so in 1863, William Bradbury would compose the solid rock tune that is commonly used with this song, and it would help it become as popular as it has become. And as I said, at age 55, he became a pastor in a Baptist church in Horsham, England, and he pastored there till just a year before his death in 1874. Apparently, Mote did not miss one Sunday in the pulpit in the 21 years he pastored there. That's just on the authority that I've seen, but there is something to be said for the faithfulness of a man who doesn't miss one Sunday in 21 years preaching to his flock. And they must have very much appreciated his flock. There must have very much appreciated his ministry and his commitment to the church. And to me, that's thrilling when you're singing this song to know that the author was a man who was like that. It gives more heart to the song. And you can understand a little bit of his heart. In some of his congregation wanted to offer him the deed to the church's property as their pastor. They offered it to him. And what he said in response was, "I do not want the chapel. I want only the pulpit. And when I cease to preach Christ, then turn me out of that. So I don't want anything but to be in the pulpit to preach to you God's word. But get me out of here if I do anything but preach to you Christ and his centrality." And it was on his deathbed at age 77, when he was very sick, that he said, "I think I am going to heaven. Yes, I am nearing port. The truths I have preached, I am now living upon. And they will do to die upon. Ah, the precious blood which takes away all our sins. It is this which makes peace with God." So that's a little bit about the man that's behind this song, the author that wrote it, and hopefully that gives us a little more oomph to love this song. Let's go over an overview of this song now together. It has 4 stanzas. The one that you have in front of you, the one that we would have in our hymnals. As I said, he actually wrote 6 stanzas, and there's no agreement on exactly what the song looked like when he first finished it. When he first wrote it, what is clear is that what you have in front of you is a combination and a result of careful editing from people coming after to give you the full power of a lot of the best and most powerful lines that he had in the song, and giving it cohesion into the 4 stanzas. But he originally had 6. And I just wanted to just go over a few of the lines. We know that there are some of these lines that were taken out, but we know what they are. And I just want to give you a little bit of a sense of what he believed and the intensity of the truth that he was giving in this song, because it was life and death matters to him. And I want it to come home to our hearts that this sentiments in this song are not pie in the sky kind of hope that Jesus is our security in some kind of out there ethereal way. This is a kind of love and security found in Jesus that gave him eternal hope in even the direst of circumstances. Listen to some of the lines. A possible first line of the song was, "Nor earth nor hell my soul can move." Further down, "Midst all the hell I feel within, on his completed work I lean." He's talking about the eternal realities of hell and how those fears are salved by his security in Jesus. And a verse that we know is cut out, "I trust his righteous character, his counsel, promise, and his power, his honor and his name's at stake to save me from the burning lake." This isn't security so that we can feel better. This is security that can be found in those that need to be saved from a burning lake in hell. And he felt those realities and really wanted to sing them himself, and we get to sing them along with him. So let's begin this song together. We'll start in the verse that we see there before us on our papers. Verse 1, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name." And before launching into the refrain, just recognize that this song has clear references all throughout. And some of you have probably had this in your minds, but it's has a clear reference to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, verse 24 to 27. Turn with me there quickly, Matthew 7, 24 to 27, if you have your Bibles. Jesus spoke the words that we're about to read together. He spoke them at the end of his Sermon on the Mount, where he had given much instruction. He gave blessings, he gave warnings and teaching that pointed all those listening to the heart of what it meant to follow after Jesus and to obey him. And he ends his sermon by telling this story, and it helps us to have this imagery in our mind as we're considering this song. "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock." Kids, I know you have a song that you sing about this parable that Jesus spoke. "And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." And we see here how Jesus is pointing to the futility of having a secure place in anything that is not lasting. People building houses on sand. And he spoke to them in the Sermon on the Mount, truths that were actual truths from God. And the people listening could found their hopes and their comforts on all the things that Jesus was preaching to them. And by being committed to the truth that he had told them to follow in after him, and they could find surety in him and his words and listen to him and follow after him, and they could be founded on a rock, which is Jesus Christ, or they could ignore him. And they could find security in their own things and in their own teachings and their own people and their own places, but it would be insecure and it wouldn't be worth having confidence in. And Mote, you see it in this verse and in the rest of this song, he's confessing that he has wholehearted, rock solid foundation in Jesus Christ, who is a solid rock for him. And anything else besides Jesus is sinking sand. And in this verse, he's telling us, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. What Jesus has done for me, he's died on the cross for me. He's forgiven me of my sins. Now I have his righteousness before God, and I'm not going to dare trust my eternal soul to anything but the righteousness of Jesus and what he's done for me. And he says, I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. No matter how good it might feel to lean on something else, no matter how good it might seem in certain circumstances to lean on something else, no matter how sweet, I dare not trust anything but Jesus, because that's the only place that we can be where you can launch into that refrain, on Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Verse 2, when darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. The psalmists talk so many times about being in darkness and in trouble and feeling like God is far away. There's recognition in this verse that our Savior at times doesn't feel close to us because we're struggling and we don't feel that comfort of Jesus, and darkness seems to veil the beauty of his face. Sorry, I just had a bug flying in front of me. We may tend to feel like his presence is covered up. And kids, when it says that darkness seems to veil his lovely face, think of that idea of a woman who covers her face in some cultures so it's hard to see. In some cultures, they do that. They cover up their faces. And the author is saying that sometimes when we're going through deep struggles, God's face is like that. It's hard to see him. And it can be discouraging because we want God there with us all the time, and he is there with us, but sometimes he's got a veil that makes it hard for us to see him. But the author here is expressing his confidence that even when that's true, my anchor holds within that veil. And we'll continue to rest on him and his grace in the midst of the stormy trials. And he used that illustration of a boat being tossed around in a storm with enormous waves, that stormy gale. And I was going to share my screen with you, but for the sake of time, there was a post put up, I think it was by Trisha, maybe by Pastor Jim, but the William Gernall quote. I was studying this song and saw this Gernall quote, and it was just so exactly what we're talking about here. Let me just read it for you. It says, faith is not overwhelmed through fear, though fears are not yet all drained away. The ship that rides at anchor is safe, though it may be a little tossed to and fro while the anchor keeps its hold. And that anchor for us is Jesus. And when our anchor is firm in Jesus, it doesn't matter what stormy gales are going on around us, stormy winds that are tossing our boat to and fro. If the anchor is Jesus, we can't be moved. Verse 3, his oath, his covenant, his blood, support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. Hebrews 6, verse 17 says, so when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. He's made an oath to us, his oath, his covenant. We just talked about covenants last week, the covenants that God has made with his people. And it's a reference to his covenant to save us and to secure lost sinners through his blood. And we have the knowledge of that promise being so sure that our soul is supported when there's a flood of trials. Think back to Matthew 7 of the rains coming down, the floods coming up, everything else being washed away around us. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. And these are words that a Christian can say in a time of struggle. And it's times Christians think about this in reality. Don't think about this as just an out there idea. Think about this in your everyday experience. When you get to sing this song, sing it with your heart. When you're depressed or when you're sick or when you're seeing friends letting you down, when you're in the middle of COVID-19 and we have all these challenges going on around us, he's promised things to you. He's promised security to you. Fill in the blank with whatever you're struggling with as a Christian. You can say in the face of those things that he's made promises to me. He has a covenant to save me through Jesus' blood. And because of his sure promises of eternal life, to be with me in trial, and with all those promises that he's made sure because of his work on my behalf, I can be supported. I can have hope. And I can have security. Nothing can shake my hope because it's on Jesus, the immovable God whom I'm depending on. He's all powerful. He's all merciful, and he's faithful to his people. And then you can sing that refrain with even more heart. Verse 4, when he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. Dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Revelation 3, verse 5, the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. This last verse looks at when Jesus will return to judge the earth. And there's this ultimate perspective on security in Jesus. Because when we die and when we hear that last trumpet sound, that will be the end of our lives here on earth. But if we're found in Jesus, nothing will be able to make us fear. And there only will be one solid place. It will be Jesus in that day. And all other people, all other organizations, all other gods, all other hopes will stand before him in judgment and be completely powerless before him. Mm. And that day will be the great moment of truth about the security that you find. And that day is the day when all things will become clear about what is actually an immovable place. And every person on earth who is not in Jesus will find one day that it was a hopeless cause to believe and hope in anything other than Jesus Christ. I think of that man in Pilgrim's Progress who had that dream of the eternity of judgment when he stood before God and he couldn't get away from the face of God. He couldn't. Even look at the man kept looking right at him and he's terrified in judgment. And we don't want to be those people who are terrified in judgment. We want to be those that can have confidence when we go to stand before God, that we can be on a solid rock. And I just want to say how exciting it's going to be able to be to say that Jesus is your righteousness one day, because God will look at you and instead of looking at your righteousness, you can see Jesus' righteousness. He's gonna see something beautiful in his Savior. And God will be our rock and our Redeemer. And we'll be able to say, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. And I would just say, if you're hearing me this morning, that if there is any hope that you're having in anyone other than Jesus Christ, look away from those hopes and look to Jesus Christ. His promises can't be broken. He promises that he won't cast out all who find hope in him. So that's the review of our song. Does anyone have any thoughts or comments about the song? Anything that was particularly meaningful, or a line in the song that was a particular help to you? If you have one, I'm gonna give you one highlight of mine in this song. But if you have any, or a couple of my highlights, but if you have any thoughts yourself, I would just feel free to chime in as we go along here.
Greg, I have
is everybody able to hear me?
Yes.
Okay, good. I'm having a bit of a problem with my internet connection, I think, so I'm just wanted to make sure everyone's good. But so a highlight at the end of the first stanza: I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. That line strikes me because both is recognizing in this line, as he confesses his hope in Jesus and his blood and righteousness, that there are very sweet and enticing and seemingly good situations that make us feel like we can lean on them. There are going to be sweet frames that we're going to want to trust in. And we have to say with Moat that we dare not trust in them. But we need to recognize that we're going to be in those situations where we're going to see sweet situations. And we're going to see places that feel sweet to find security. And we can't find security in them. There will be times when we'll be in financial or an economic storm. We're in one now. We'll be tempted to look to our government's efforts to bail us out. And it might bring us comfort when they do make good decisions. It might actually feel good to an extent, but those aren't wholly dependable. We might find ourselves depressed because we're in sad and disconcerting situations with our families or with our friends. And we'll be tempted to lean on them wholly to help us. And it might feel really good when they do come through for us. But we have to recognize that they're going to fail us at times. No matter what, how good a friend they are, they're not the truest friend that we have in Jesus. They're not solid rocks. We're going to be wondering about the future, intimidated and alarmed by things in the future. And we're going to be tempted to lean on our bank accounts or our doctors to keep us in good health, or on our own abilities to survive. And sometimes some of those things will come through, but when they don't, where will we put our hope? And when we find ourselves wondering and fearing about what comes with death and after death, the eternity that's going to come after we die, we'll be tempted to lean on our hope that our good works will outweigh our bad works, or tempted to lean on our own strength of faith. And it might feel really good to do kind things for people, to do good things in this life, but that is not a solid rock of hope for eternal life. Jesus is the only solid rock. Hope is not Jesus. All those good feelings, those hopes that we have for the future, those places that we depend, they're going to be sinking sand. They're going to be shifting ground. And God's given us good friends. He's given us places, things that we lean on by his grace, but only in their ability to point us to our ultimate hope in Jesus are they actually helps to us. And they're never ultimately going to be able to give us everything we need in security if they're without Jesus. And so I just want to say that when we have in that first verse, when we're considering trusting the sweetest frame, that we won't, and that we can sing wholeheartedly, I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Great. And then I just wanted to say quickly, when you sing songs like
Greg,
yeah, Pastor Jim.
Sometimes the sweetest frame is our prayer time, or we have preached a sermon, or we've done something in service to others, and then we have a sweet frame about it, and then very subtly that becomes our confidence. Mm. And other times we don't have that sense, and then we're plunged into despair.
Yeah,
but our perception of God's favor and God's love that's not where our trust is. It's in Christ. It's Absolutely. a very subtle mistake.
Right. And it can even be that's the danger of it, is that it can be so close to something that's pleasing to God. And, you know, we want to see usefulness, but then when we're not useful, we are let down instead of just trusting God's in control and he's my rock and he's going to get me safely to glory and he's going to uphold me in this time. That's a really good point, Pastor Jim. And we need to always remember that no matter how sweet it might feel or how sweet that frame might be, that we have to lean on Jesus in his name. And before we move on to our next song, I just want to say that a benefit to singing these songs is that they give us pictures and things to think through, truth. So take time to consider the pictures that are in here. There are illustrations in here that point us back to the truths of God's word. If you're going to think through some of the pictures in there, research them in the Bible. They're there. I've gone through just a few passages because we only have a certain amount of time, but it talks about Jesus being an anchor in our ship when it's rocking, an anchor of our hope. That even being dressed in robes of righteousness, I don't know if one day we're actually going to be dressed in physical robes. I kind of hope so, but even if we're not, you know, the Bible talks about those pictures and we should contemplate what it's going to be like to be clothed in robes from Jesus. And we're going to have the purity of Jesus and him covering us and thinking about what that means to be clothed in him. We're going to be wearing the same robes he is when we get to heaven because we're clothed in his righteousness. Mm. And just that, the whole idea of the solid rock, thinking about the ramifications of that illustration for you. Kids, think about these illustrations. These are given to our minds so that we can understand the gospel. They're to make it more clear. Jesus is a savior of sinners. And Jesus says it's like being founded on a rock. And we have Jesus as a solid rock. And think about that when you're wondering about whether Jesus is worth putting your trust in and whether he's a place that I can go to. Think about that illustration. He's a solid rock. And we can sing that song with joy. And maybe you can sing it along with us as that really gets a hold on your mind and on your heart. So that's Christ is the solid rock I stand. Does anybody have any other questions or thoughts or concerns about it before I move on to the next song?
I do, Greg, just real quick.
Yep.
When you talked about the first time it was used, and I think you said the man's wife was dying, and that's the situation. I was just thinking about the verse, and most of the verses totally fits with that theme. There is a real comfort in the hymn for someone that would be on their deathbed. And I think that's a really sweet thing to do, and so I'm glad that he did that when he did. But I could see this being a real comfort to someone in that situation. So I think it's a really good hymn for that kind of situation.
Yeah. And I think especially with people getting sick now, getting sick makes them wonder about whether they're going to die in the situation that we're in with COVID-19, especially our elderly people. They think this could be the end, and it always death is always close, but it feels closer. And in those times we should sing the truth of God's word with so much conviction, because it's just as true as it's always been that we find our solid rock in Jesus Christ. And so, yeah, you're right, Joe. It's fantastic that it was used in that way to comfort sick people who are struggling. And we can use that in the same way in our own lives. So any other thoughts or questions or concerns? Next song, He Will Hold Me Fast. Little background and overview. So this is a great song. I really love this song over and over and over again, because I play them so that they can really have an impact. And I can really be thinking through it. But it really is a fantastic song, but it's actually an update of a very old song well, not very old, but 100 years or so. It was actually written back in 1900, most of it, by a woman named Ada R. Habershon. And Habershon was a well-known hymn writer that lived in England when a traveling revival evangelist, R.A. Torrey, and his music director, Charles Alexander, and their music composer, Robert Harkness, when they came to England. And they were continuing revival meetings that they were having. They had had them in Australia, in Tasmania, New Zealand, India, and they finally came to the British Isles in 1906. And when they conducted services in London, they had some interaction with this, with Ada Habershon, who's the original author. And she very much appreciated the ministry of Dr. Torrey, this traveling evangelist. And the relationship began when she wrote a song for them in one of their meetings, which was really taken well by their music leader and really responded to well by the people in the congregation. And the man who wrote the music for her song eventually for He Will Hold Me Fast was Robert Harkness. And he recalled the origin of this song when it was written, because it was soon after that first song that she wrote for the traveling evangelist. And they had moved in their travels from England. They had gone out to Toronto in Canada, and they were holding services there. And he says that he met a young convert who had expressed fear that he would not be able to hold out. And Harkness wrote to Habershon back in England, and he asked her to write a song that addressed this man's concern. And she sent him back several songs, which included He Will Hold Me Fast. And Harkness wrote the music soon after at one of the revival meetings, and the song was introduced in the near future after that and gained some pretty decent success in terms of popularity. And then over time, probably about the mid-1900s, it started to die off in its popularity a little bit. Now, that's why it was, how it was originally written, and it was very useful in the time of those revival meetings, but as far as popularity, it fell off. But fast forward 100 years to 2012, to a home of a man named Matt Merker, who is a member of a Capitol Hill Baptist in Washington, D.C. And I'm going to read here just an extended quote from Matt Merker, because he gives us a little bit of his perspective. It came about that he had some influence in editing this. And I was walking through a difficult personal season of doubt and uncertainty. I was wrestling with the hard questions of the faith and struggling to place my trust in the enduring power of God's preserving grace. John Piper's sermon from Together for the Gospel 2012 on Jude 20 to 25 was a lifeline for me. And Jude 24 became an anchor for my soul in that trying time. And this is the verse. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. And it was at this time that I was beginning to try my hand at writing new tunes for old text, mainly as a personal devotional exercise to help aid my own soul in seeking Christ. I pulled out He Will Hold Me Fast again, and the words ministered to me deeply. I wanted to see the resurrection and return of Christ featured in the lyrics, since our hope is guaranteed by the reality that Christ has risen and is coming again. And I just want to say at this point that Matt Merker, what he did with the lyrics was he kept the refrains the same. There were four verses. He took the original four verses and he combined them into two verses. So the content of the first two verses that Ada Habershon wrote are in those two first two. He did some minor editing, added a couple things. But then what he did was he added a third verse, which really focused on the death, resurrection, and second coming of Jesus, which really gives the hymn a real gospel crescendo, which is thrilling to sing. But Merker comments in closing, I shared the song with my wife and then with our pastor, and he suggested we should try singing it as a congregation. We introduced the song to CHBC, which is his church, early in 2013, and the church quickly owned the song and began help a young Christian who was fearing that he wouldn't be able to hold out in his faith. And then when it came into the hands of a struggling man, a man struggling in his own walk with Christ, it benefited his soul and then drew him more deeply into God's word. The background of the song, let's overview it together. First verse. And the song begins with the fear and the doubt of a struggling Christian who's feeling his weakness in the face of a lot of difficulties. When I fear, my faith will fail. Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. The beauty of this song is that it expresses masterfully the experience of a straining Christian. And there's constant introspective expressions of fear and self-doubt in this first verse. They're looking in, they're saying, I'm not able to keep my hold. But every time it turns it introspective, it turns it away from the inside and goes out. When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. You see that introspection that's so pertinent at this point in the song, and there needs to be a comfort and a balm to their soul because they're so weak, and Christ is the one. Christ is the one who will hold me fast. And this is a picture of Christ having a firm grip on us. Kids, again, when we say Christ will hold me fast, imagine you're scared, you're nervous, and you go where? You go to mom, you go to dad, and you say, I'm scared. I can't keep myself safe. Where do I go? I go to my dad, I go to my mom, and they come and they hold you and they give you a hug. And they hold you tight and they tell you they won't let you go. And they keep you safe. And you, in their arms, you feel that safety. And that's the idea of Jesus. He has his people like that. There's an illustration there of Christ holding his people and nothing can get to them because he's holding them fast. And we can echo those words. And when we are feeling that introspective lack of strength and we have that weakness inside us, we have to remember the promises that Christ will hold us fast. And what we need to do is say that because God's word promises that he will hold us fast. So when we say, when I fear my faith will fail, we go to Psalm 54, verse 4, behold, God is my helper, and the Lord is the upholder of my life. And we say, when the tempter would prevail, it seems that Satan is prevailing in my life. Says Psalm 118, verse 7, the Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph at those who hate me. And then you could say, I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path because my love is so often cold. You're looking in and you're depressed. But preach to yourself Christ's strength. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And now you can confidently say, Christian, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? We can and should preach to ourselves the promises of God's word when we're looking in and we're seeing our weakness. We have to say, he will hold me fast in the face of our troubles. And then when we sing the refrain, he will hold me fast. He will hold me fast for my Savior loves me so. Remember that the love of God is not just a love from a great God in heaven. It is a love from a great God in heaven. But more amazingly, he's a great God who has condescended to become a man to in Jesus to save us. And he's our Lord, but he's also our caring Savior. It's our Savior that loves us so. Revelation 1:5 calls him the one who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. That's the Savior who loves us so and will hold us fast. Verse 2. And we continue to focus on our Savior, but it shifts that perspective from looking in and then looking out to Jesus to really focusing on Jesus. And it gets us thinking in terms of Jesus' perspective on his people. Instead of our perspective looking out, it's Jesus looking on his people. Those he saves are his delight. Christ will hold me fast. Precious in his holy sight, he will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last. Bought by him at such a cost, he will hold me fast. And so while the first verse focuses on our felt trials, the second verse gives focus to Jesus and his perspective on his people. Jesus delights in us, and we're precious to him, and he won't let us go. And that's all been proved by what he's been willing to do for us at the cost of his own life. Listen to that. God has such a love for his people, and the Bible talks about this over and over again. In Colossians 4:3, he's encouraging God's people. He says, put on then compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience as God's chosen one, who are what? Holy, set apart by God, and beloved. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Jude 1:1, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. And how should that love and that delight of Jesus in his people affect us? 1 Peter 5:8, casting all your anxiety on him because what? He cares for you. So we can cast everything onto him because he cares for us and because he loves us. He's promised to never leave us or forsake us. And we can depend on that promise and in his trusting care and protection and security. So in that second verse, we get to really get the perspective of our Savior on us and his care for us and his love for us. One added to the end and takes a close look at Jesus' death and resurrection on behalf of his people. For my life, he bled and died. Christ will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied. He will hold me fast. Raised with him to endless life, he will hold me fast. Till our faith is turned to sight when he comes at last. This verse gives the whole song a glorious finish, because in the first verse, we express our weakness in the face of Christ's strength. In the second, we look at Jesus' expressed love and determined care for his people. And then the third verse does a close zoom in to the glories of the gospel. We got to look at our Savior and his perspective, but now we get to zoom in on the gospel. And eternal life by taking the wrath of God that we deserved for our sins. And by dying on that cross, God's justice has been satisfied, as he says in the song. And while Jesus bore that judgment in his death, he conquered death, rose, and because he's done that, we have been given new life. We've been raised with him to endless life. And we have hope forever that either whether we die or when Jesus comes back, that day when we believe what we believe will finally not just be something that we're hopefully assured of, like something that we hope it's true. It won't be that anymore. We're going to actually see him one day. And our faith will be turned to sight when he comes at last. And that's supposed to be a really joyful thought, because these things are all true, but now our faith is sight. We've been believing this our whole lives, but now he's here at last. And now I can have joy in the truth that he's here with me and he'll hold me fast for all of eternity. And I hope, Christian, that if you're hearing my voice this morning, that that's a real shot of encouragement to you. That's something that really gives you energy and encouragement. Jesus died for you. Jesus took God's punishment for you. Jesus rose from death for you. And Jesus reigns in heaven where he's committed to caring for you and making you an inheritor of his mercy. And this work of Jesus is ultimately where we get our greatest hope that he will hold us fast. I was going to go through a passage. We don't have time to do it, but take time to look at Romans 8:28-38, where you really get to focus in on the truth of what God has done for us, that he's the one who's justified us. He's declared us righteous. No one can condemn us. Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And it goes through things: tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. And he says, no, in all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a surefire word from God, word of promise that he will hold you fast. You can, if you're ever wondering if anything's going to separate you, go back to a passage there in Romans 8 and say, nothing's going to be able to take me away from that fast hold that Christ has on me as his follower. He'll take care of me, not just in this life, but also in the life to come for all eternity. And it's a song of just trust and secure hope in Jesus' ability to really care for us and to hold us fast. And I really hope that, Christian, that really does bring joy to your heart in times that can get very difficult. We're going to come to highlights. We just have a couple minutes. I just have one that I'll focus on. I had a few. Before I do, does anybody have any highlights or thoughts?
One scripture passage I thought of was John 10:28-29, when Christ is speaking of his sheep. I give eternal life to them. They never will perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Just right. Talking about holding.
Yep. That fast hold. You think about that. Like, there's nothing that can open up the fingers of Jesus' hand. If he's got a hold of us, if he's got his arms around us, there's no one that's going to come and say, oh, you know what, let me get at them. Satan's not going to be able to go and pry God's fingers off of us. Mm-hmm. Christ has us. That is the most secure place we can be. That's a fantastic verse in regards to this. And Christians dwell more and more on the truth of God's word in regards to those things, because they're all over to be found in Scripture. So I just want to say, in closing, I'll skip some of the things I was going to focus on
here. Right.
Yes.
Dave wants to say something.
Oh, I'm sorry. I couldn't hear.
That's all right.
That's all right. I understand I can hear some of your transmitting difficulties, but the idea of Christ holding us fast goes right back to the solid rock. You know, that my anchor holds within the veil. You know, it's just like the two of these songs are very much thematically connected and in one line. And it's very, very strong confidence and comforts.
Absolutely. And that's why we can focus on this same theme here in these songs, the security that we have in Jesus. And so I'll just say, as we close here, that if you hear these truths, I hope you as Christians sing these things with all of your hearts. I remember when I was a kid watching my family and my friends and people who were really feeling what they were singing, and they're closing their eyes, singing them with their hearts. And I remember thinking about that. And whether you close your eyes or not when you sing your songs really makes no difference, but feel the truth of what you sing when you sing these songs, because it really should be a comfort for your soul. Feel the truth. And maybe, you know, you think I'm getting a little too worked up about these songs, and maybe I am, but but kids, listen to me, and anyone who's hearing me who doesn't believe in Jesus, please listen. A heart that loves to sing with heartfelt thankfulness and joy to God is the kind of heart that has received mercy from a loving Savior. And so we, as the people of God, want to sing these truths with all of our heart. And we want you to sing these truths with all of your heart as well. And think about the words of the songs that you get a chance to sing in our hymnals and that you hear. Think about the truths of what Jesus is for those that are trusting in him. He's a safety to all who trust in him for now and for eternity. He'll be your best friend and he'll be your secure place forever and ever. And we want, as the people of God, for you to join us in being able to sing about Christ holding us fast and being our rock that we can set our whole lives on and all of our hopes on. I would say, please, with all of the sincerity I can say to you, please put your faith in Jesus Christ. And Christian, put your hopes constantly in that Savior who has given you hope of eternal life. Let's pray together as we finish here. Father, thank you for the truths of your word. Thank you for those that were willing to write down songs that we can sing that reflect the truth of your word. Please give us the grace, Lord, to lean on you, to lean on your everlasting arms, to always find our hope in you, who is our solid rock of our salvation. Thank you for who you are in Jesus Christ, for giving us eternal life, for eternal hope, and for eternal security in your arms. Thank you for who you are. Please bless us in this day. Bless us as we consider your word more together. May your name be honored. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.